Well, I'm thankful to be here tonight. I'm glad God's kept us another year. I'm sure the devil would have loved to destroy us last year, and surely the year before, but God's been faithful yet another year, and I'm thankful for all that he's doing and all that he's done. I was going to come up here and say, I feel like it's been a year since I've seen y'all. However, I saw you this morning, so the joke doesn't really work, but just imagine that it did and how funny that would have been. But I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here and preach as always, and I'd hate to start off this year in a bad way, so I do feel a little bit of pressure as being the first Sunday of the year. Man, I'd hate to start it in a bad way. However, if this year does turn out bad for you, just remember one thing. Who preached the first sermon this year? And I'm not going to point any fingers, but it sure weren't me. That's all I'm saying. But all joking aside, I feel like I have about five or six sermons that I wanted to preach, and so I kind of melted it down into one. And honestly, you think, wow, that's going to take a long time. I don't really think it's going to be that long, but I've lied to you in the past and said the same thing, so I don't really know what's ahead, but we'll get through it together. If you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. We're going to start reading in verse 20 and read about three verses there. Joshua 4 and 20 reads like this. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. We're going to look at one more verse of Scripture tonight on the other side of your Bible in Acts chapter 8. Like I said, there are multiple sermons here, but they will go together, hopefully. Acts chapter 8. Acts 8 and 5 says, Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Tonight, with the Lord's help, I want to give some spiritual advice for the new year while looking back and reflecting on 2021. And I want to preach a sermon titled, A Firm Foundation. And in 2022, there's not a lot of firm foundation. There's no absolutes. There's no absolute truths. Everybody lives based off of their feelings, and their feelings change each and every day. So in a world of absolutely no truth and shifting sands all the time, if we're going to make it, we need to find an unmoving, unchanging, firm foundation. That is Christ Jesus. Would you stretch forth your hand this way and pray over the message? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the blessing of life. All that you've done, God, you've been faithful. Move up on you can, Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Have your way, God. Yes, Lord. It's in your name we pray all these things, Jesus. Amen. In the Old Testament, God had promised Abraham that his seed would be like the sand of the earth. It'd be like the stars of the sky. God promised him land and a great heritage. And eventually, Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob and Esau. Jacob would trick his father and run away, and would eventually wrestle with the angel of the Lord. And his name would be changed to Israel. From Israel came 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph would get sold by his brother. He'd go from a slave to a prisoner to second in command of Egypt. And round about from the famine and for solving the dreams, he became the second in command and had a high position and standing. The Pharaoh blessed the Hebrews with the land of Goshen. And eventually Joseph died and a new Pharaoh came in place. And we all know the second Pharaoh was not as forgiving, and it was not as merciful towards the Hebrews, and he had forgotten what Joseph had done for them. The Hebrews became like slaves in the land of Goshen. Eventually, God would send a Hebrew boy, adopted by the daughter of the Pharaoh, to deliver his people out of Egypt. And after 10 plagues, the children of Israel were allowed to go free. They wanted to go back to the promised land of Canaan, so they fled Egypt, and God led them through the land, and he even split the Red Sea so that they could part and walk on dry ground. As we all know, and probably everything I've said so far we're all very familiar with, as before they entered to the promised land, they sent 12 spies who came back and said they should not go in besides two, Caleb and Joshua, who said that God would watch over them. They did not go in, and they're forced to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. But Joshua's faithfulness to God does not go unnoticed. When Moses dies in Deuteronomy chapter 34, God calls upon Joshua to become the new leader and the successor of Moses, to be the leader of the Israelites, and promised him that every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. He walked through the tribes, encouraging him in the Lord, encouraging him in the promises that the Lord has gave to him, and they began what is known as the conquest of Canaan. In Joshua chapter 2, Joshua sends out two spies into Jericho, where they meet and are saved by Rahab, who was in the lineage of Jesus. When the spies return, they report that the inhabitants trembled before them, and that surely the Lord had given them the land to take and to conquer. Once Joshua hears of this report, he begins making preparations to cross over the Jordan River. The officers went through the host of Israel, and the Bible reads, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, and 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way hereunto. And as I was reading that, I just wanted to stop for a second and expound upon that verse. Who here would raise their hand and say, preacher, I knew exactly what was going to happen in 2020 and 2021? Is there anybody that would be so bold to say that? Because if so, there's a deliverance service after church for liars, because there's no way you knew what was going to happen. All it was uncertainty, a random thing after another, when we had no idea what is going to be next. What does next month hold? Dear goodness, what was going to come after this? And I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I can make a prediction that I can 100% guarantee about 2022. Ain't nobody in here knows what's going to happen. And if you think it's bad now, it's probably only going to get worse. I think it's pretty safe to say, as the Bible said, ye have not passed this way hereunto. We have gone through uncharted ground, and surely the next year or two, and up until the rapture, is going to be uncharted ground that we have not seen before. Basically, what I'm saying is, you haven't walked this road before, and you don't know where it's going to lead. Who knows what it's going to be like at the beginning of 2023? We might look back and say, my goodness, who would have thought of that? Heaven forbid, but 2022 could be the worst year we've ever seen. Even the sinners might start saying, surely these are the days of Noah. So you know what we have to do? We have to leave tomorrow in the hand of the one who holds tomorrow. Thomas would ask, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And of course, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When the officers were saying, when they went through the tribes, they were saying, these are uncharted waters. We've never gone this way before. You've never taken this path before this time. So you just follow the ark. You just stay right behind it. You just keep your eyes on it. And wherever it goes, you go. When it's in this place, you go to this place. You stay right in line with it, and it'll lead you where you need to go. And thousands of years later, Jesus would say, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe ye also in me. And six verses down would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I know the past 2 years have been crazy, and as I've said, I have no idea what 2022 has in store. So my advice is, keep your eyes on the one that knows tomorrow, and not just knows tomorrow, but holds tomorrow, and let him lead you through these uncharted waters, places we've never been. He's seen it, he's experienced it, he's in it, he's omnipresent, omniscient, he is outside of time, and if there's anyone that can lead us, it's Christ. He knows the way, not only because he made the way, but because he is the way. And you know why I like living in the New Testament? It's because in this dispensation, because the children of Israel had to keep a distance of a mile between them and the ark they were following. But my Jesus bids me come. They were unable to look upon the ark, but Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They were unable to touch the ark, but my Jesus holds my hand through every storm that comes. And I don't know what 2022 has in store, but I'm glad he's leading me. I'm glad he knows tomorrow, holds tomorrow, is tomorrow. I'm glad he's the way, and I don't have to figure this thing out by myself. I don't have to make the way. I don't have to try to find a map, but I can just keep my eyes on the Lord, and he will lead me through every uncharted water, every storm, every wind, no matter what comes our way, I'm sure glad he's leading me. Amen. I'm not looking to a dead Buddha. I'm not looking to a fake Allah. I'm looking to the very real and living Savior, and I'm glad he's leading me. I don't know exactly where I'm going, but I'm sure glad he knows the way I take. He knows every hair on my head. He knows every snare and every trap ahead. He sees every valley. He sees every hill, every victory, every time we will fall. And I'm so glad. And this uncharted water and this year that we don't even know what's going to happen, I'm glad he's leading me. Amen. After they had sanctified themselves and picked 12 men, one of every single tribe, to hold the ark, the men bore the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. The Bible records, and as they bare the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon the heap very far from the city Adam. The priests carried the ark, and as soon as their feet dipped into the waters completely stopped. They went to the side, and they rose up on a heap, just like the Red Sea that had departed before. And I didn't notice this part of the verse until I read it for about the 10th or 11th time. But at the end of verse 15, it said, "For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest." Not only did God part the water, but he waited till it was overflowing to part it. Let me tell you something about God's timing. Sometimes he's going to wait until the enemy is all around you before he opens your eyes to see him. Sometimes he's going to diminish your army of 32,000 to 300 before he gives you the victory. Sometimes God is going to let the water start overflowing before he allows you to cross through on dry ground. 2021 might have been rough for you, and you might be saying, "Lord, I've tried my best to follow you. I've tried my best to serve you, but it almost seems like the waters are getting too high. It almost seems like they're enough to overtake me." But if I know anything about God, right when they're about to overtake you, right when they're at their highest point, that's normally the time where God comes in and he splits it right down the middle. I'm telling you, you might see the water on all sides. You say it's higher than it's ever been. I've been in a situation I've never been into, but the Lord's about to part it right down the middle. He's waiting for it to get too high just so you can see how good he is. Just to see your power, he's going to let you see the might of the water so you see the might of God. Joshua had told him that God was going to do wonders among them. And I'm not a prosperity preacher, but you are absolutely going to have trials and hard times. But if you'll just hold on to Jesus through it all, God might allow things to get bad just to show you how good and how able he is of performing wonders before you. When Joseph was in prison, I'm sure he began thinking, "Man, the waters are looking pretty high." I'm sure when Jairus had his daughter and she was getting deathly sick and the master still hadn't come and was miles away, I'm sure he began to think, "Man, these waters are starting to overflow, aren't they?" And I'm sure that time over and time again, when we're going through times and we're going through trials and we see all these things around us, it's easy to pay attention to the water. It's easy to pay attention to how high they're getting. And it's easy to pay attention to how bad things are. And I'm sure there are some of you who have needs you can't even utter in a prayer request, and you're thinking, "Man, the waters are getting high, and surely this will be the year I'll drown." But if you'll just keep following him, if you'll just keep trusting him, if you'll keep serving him, he will work wonders. He will move mountains. He'll raise the dead. He'll cause the blind to see, the deaf to hear. And before you know it, the water that was so high before will now be the dry ground that you're walking on and walking over. It's amazing how his ability to create the worst situations into the greatest miracles. Don't pay attention to the height of the water. Pay attention to the might of the Father. He's been faithful to us. He has been faithful. Another year we've made it. And though things look different now and things have changed now, I'm telling you, the devil's come against us. The government's come against us. The world's come against us. But we've made it another year. The waters have looked high, but he's let us go through on dry ground every step of the way. And if people ask you how 2021 was and eventually ask you how 2022 was, you can tell them all the bad things that happened. You can tell them all how terrible things got. You can focus on the enemy, or you can simply say, "I held the hand of my Savior and I walked by on dry ground. He led me every step of the way. I don't know what's coming, but I'm sure glad he's leading me." Yes. Then the Lord gave instructions, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. After all the people had passed through on dry ground, the Lord tells Joshua to pick 12 men out of the tribes and tell the men to each pick up one stone where the priest's feet stood firm and take them out of the Jordan and into the lodging place where they were camping at for the night. You know what I find so interesting about this passage is below those high waters was a firm foundation. Underneath the mighty current, waves, and dangerous river was a firm place where the priests could set their feet. What if I could say anything is the way you're going to make it through 2022, the way you're going to reach heaven is not by trying to actively avoid your trials, but find a firm foundation in the midst of your trials. When the water's all around you, when you are troubled on every side, when it's almost above your head to where you can't even breathe, stand still on that firm foundation and see the salvation of the Lord. It didn't matter how high the waters were. It didn't matter what was going on around them. In the midst of the river, they found a firm place to stand. And that's what we're going to have to do. You won't be able to avoid every trial. My advice is find a place to stand in the midst of the trial. Don't try to get out of it. Don't try to run away from it. But say, Lord, I need you now and stand firm in your trials. Stand in the midst of it all, and God will see you through. Below the high waters, there is a firm foundation. And surely we've been through some high waters, but God's always made a way out. We've been through some battles, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And I'm convinced come hell or high water, there will always be a firm foundation for you to stand on if you are rooted and anchored in Christ. Don't look for a way out of your trials. Look for a place to stand in the midst of them. So they take these stones from Jordan, and they place them in their lodging place. And there was one stone for each tribe to look upon. Joshua gives the reason for this. And sorry there's so much reading, but there's a lot to get over. He says that this may be a sign among you when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you, until you were passed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, when he dried up from before us, until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye may fear the Lord your God forever. Verse 7 says, These stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. I say it about every single time I preach, but I feel it necessary to say it one more time. And forgive me for my repetition. But God never intended for you to just get through your trials. His plan has always been from the beginning for you to get from your trials. It's never been for you to just get through them as fast as possible, get to the other side, wipe your brow, said, man, I'm so glad I got out of that. His plan has for you to always to be in to get from your trials, to gain from your trials, to grow from your trials, to let them positively affect you. Too many times Christians will barely escape a trial with their life. They'll say, man, I'm sure glad I got out of that. I didn't see a way out. Man, that was close. But in reality, even though they got out of their trial, they got nothing out of their trial. Maybe the reason you're still going through a trial here tonight is because you haven't yet got out of it what God designed it for. Maybe the reason you're going through the trial is because you never learned from it in the first place. God might put you in a place not just to hurt you, not to harm you, but he wants you to learn. He wants you to gain. Don't make it your plan to get through a trial. When tough times come, make sure you're getting from your trial. The first thing the Hebrews do when they get to the other side, before the priest ever step out of the water, they take up stones and place them where they're staying at. They did this so that the children that didn't understand what was happening, or children several generations down the road, that they would witness it. They would look upon the rocks and ask their parents, what meaneth these things? And those rocks could be told of the faithfulness and the power of God. You want to know the most important thing you can do after coming through a trial? It's taking from it and placing a stone down so that you are reminded of the faithfulness, of the mercy, of the grace, of the love of God each and every day you look upon it. Oh, it's important to share how good God's been. Can you imagine the conversation of a son and the father years down the road as they looked upon these rocks? I can imagine the son saying, "Hey, Dad, what in the world are those stones over there?" And his father would say, "Well, son, those are stones from the Jordan River." The son would say, "The Jordan River? You mean to tell me these are from the Jordan River and the bottom of the river that's currently overflowing right now because it's harvest time? How in the world did you get these big stones from the Jordan River?" I can only imagine the father saying, "Well, son, it was dry when we got them. I'm telling you, the stones are a remembrance of what God's done forever. And if all you do is get through your trials, you'll never grow. You'll never glorify God. You won't have a living testimony. But if you'll get from your trials, if you'll mark down a stone for generations to come, you look back and say, 'Son, you remember when this happened to us? You remember when God delivered us?' So when it gets hard in 2023 and you don't think there's any way out, you just look past your past victories. You look back at where God's delivered you before and you say, 'I know God can deliver us again. Because he's been faithful. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's never changing. He's unmoving. He is our firm foundation. And if you're going to stand, it's going to be on his never changing, unmoving hand.'" The devil would love nothing more than for you to just get through a hard trial, never gain anything from it, never gain a testimony from it, never praise God for it, never learn anything from it. And if your only testimonies are from the time on the mountaintop, you won't make it through 2022. They didn't get those stones from the mountaintop. They got them from the bottom of a river that was below sea level. They didn't wait till they got the victory on the mountaintop. They took it from their hardest and lowest trials, and they said, "God was faithful in the low parts. God was faithful in the high parts. God was faithful in low times and high times. He's the God of the mountain. He's the God of the valley." Don't wait until you're on a mountain to praise him, but let there be a remembrance of God in the low times. Let there be praising of God in the low times. Lift up your hands in the low times and remember God seen me through, and he'll surely do it again. When I visit my grandpa's house, I love hearing the stories from years gone by and what great things God has done. You know what I'm doing? I'm looking at the stones from the past that he's put in place to never forget what God's done for them. Every time someone stands up and testifies, they lift up their stone for the world to see and show just how good God's been. And when we go into an uncertain year, uncharted territory, when trials we've probably never faced before, I would to God that someone would make up their mind that, yeah, I'm going to have trials, but my trials aren't going to have me. I ain't going to get through these trials, but I'm going to get from these trials. I'm going to pick up stones along the way. I'm going to remember the glory of God throughout it. I'm going to praise him after it. I'm going to praise him in it. And I'm going to serve God regardless. I might have trials, but thank be to God, they're not going to have me. And it's more than that. The devil gets mad whenever you defeat him. Just imagine how mad he gets when after you defeat him, you go back and you pick up a souvenir along the way. And you shake it and say, "Remember this, devil, when I defeated you the last time? Remember when God showed up at the last second? And when you thought you had me, he came through and rescued me." I'm telling you, don't just get through a trial, but pick up some pieces along the way and show the devil, "I'm not done. God's still on the throne. He's still in control. It's not my righteousness, but it's his. It's not my power that it's his. You can defeat me, but you can't defeat God. And when he's on my side, there's nothing and nobody that can come against you." Make sure you pick some souvenirs up along the way. Encourage yourself daily in the Lord for what he's done. Lastly, these stones aren't just for you. As mentioned before, they were for the sons and daughters. They're for the children's generations to come. Never be afraid to share your testimony. Don't keep your stones hidden in the dark. Don't keep your light under a bushel. But encourage yourself and encourage others daily. Let your light so shine before men. Let these stones keep you and encourage you. When you're going through the next hard trials, make sure you look back and you remember God has kept you. He didn't fail me then, and he won't fail me now. When you go through hard times, make sure you're carrying a stone. And remember when you crossed, a stone of crossing. Nextly, in the book of Joshua, it talks about stones of covetousness. After the children of Israel had crossed by in Joshua chapter 3 and 4, and after they had laid down stones, they sieged Jericho in chapters 5 and 6. We all know the stories. The children of Israel marched around the walls of Jericho once every day in silence. And then on the seventh day, they walk around seven times, and eventually the priests would blow the horns, they'd blow the trumpets, all the people would shout, and the walls came tumbling down. They destroyed the most heavily armed city in Canaan without ever once touching it. Once again, God showed his faithfulness to Joshua, his faithfulness to his people, and he defeated the enemy and kept them safe. The conquest of Canaan continued. Called off a huge victory, Joshua sent his men to scout out a city named Ai so they could siege it and take it as well. When his men scouted it, they came back and reported, look, we don't need to exhaust our men. We don't need to send a ton of people. Just send 300,000, which seems like a lot, but compared to their numbers, it really wasn't that much. They said, just send 300,000. We can take it easily. It'll be an easy fight and over before you know it. When the 300,000 Hebrew soldiers went to battle against Ai, they were defeated. They ran away in retreat, and 36 men died. After the shocking defeat and great loss of life, Joshua fell before the Lord, inquiring of him, why did you take us here just for us to be destroyed? Why would you lead us here just to be slain by the enemy? The Lord responded and said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore thou liest thou upon thy face. Israel hath sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have ever taken of the accursed thing. And I have also stolen and disassembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. Someone among the congregation had gone against the commandments of Joshua, and thus the commandments of the Lord, when he said, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, let ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the cursed thing, and make Israel curse and trouble of it. And you know the story. The next morning, all the tribes of Israel gathered around Joshua. He went through the Lord's instructions, and he narrowed it down from the tribe, then the family, then the household, and then the man, Achan. When Achan admits to his sin, he gives an explanation of why he did it in Joshua chapter 7. He says, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Achan admitted he saw, he coveted, he took, and he hid. He fooled everyone else, but no one fools God. No one keeps anything hidden from God. No one can hide something in the ground and expect God not to see it when he made the very ground they're hiding it in. He compromised his character, he coveted the goods, and he kept them hidden. The Lord obviously gave Joshua the wisdom to pick Achan out of millions. But as I read over this passage, I realized if you really, really thought about it, even though it would take a long, long time, if God had never shown that Achan had been the one to steal the goods and silver, there would still be another way to figure it out. And maybe this is a stretch, but this is just the first thing that came to mind. The place where Achan had buried the silver, the gold, and the garments, there would have been no vegetation growing on top of it, and there'd be no fruit bearing it, because there'd be no roots to go down in the ground. There would be nowhere for that vegetation to grow, and the dead spot in the midst of the camp would be Achan's stolen goods. In other words, he coveted, and he laid up his treasures here on earth, and because of this, it would have stopped all fruit from growing. This pandemic, both real and exaggerated, has had a big impact on the Christians and on Christianity itself. At first, many left and many stayed, confessing that their hope and their faith was in Christ. But as we approach this third year of this, there are some who haven't bore fruit in a long time. They're eager to cancel church. They're eager to miss church. They are eager to compromise. They live a more contemporary life. They're eager to lay up their riches among themselves on this earth, which caused their spiritual life to die. They have become shallow. If Achan had buried the goods, then put the topsoil right on top of it, it would have had no roots. It would have been shallow. So many Christians today have traded a deep-rooted relationship and walk with God for a shallow, topsoil religion in which instead of removing the bad habits, removing the bitterness, removing the pride, removing the lust, removing the arrogance, all they do is put it down and they just cover it over with a little bit of soil and act as if everything's okay. But as I've stated here recently, your sinful actions will always hurt and damage the lives of others. You know Achan was there when Joshua gave the decree to stay away from goods, to stay away from the things of Baal, to stay away from those things and do not bring them home. He knew the law. And I wonder what he thought when he heard news. 36 men have died. I'm sure he began to say, oh, no, that's not good. And I wonder what he thought as his family and his animals were gathered up in a circle prepared to die. The Christians that have a close walk and relationship with God and the ones that have the deep roots in the world are the most peaceful and loving people you'll ever know. But the ones that cause church hurt, the ones that cause pain, the ones that hurt and damage the lives of others are topsoil legalists who have buried their own sins deep in the ground. They bring everyone else around them down and they bear no fruit. I pray that 2022 is the year that hidden sins come unconfessed and that you choose to dig deeper in Christ, because if all you're living is a topsoil shallow relationship, you'll not only hurt yourself, but you'll hurt all those around you. You'll realize there's 36 graves because of you. You'll realize your family's in this mess because of you. Don't you be content with living a topsoil, shallow Christianity, but let this be the year of uncertainty where you dig deep in the ground, you let your soul be anchored and rooted in Christ. The end result of his sin said in Joshua, and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garments, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and daughters, his oxen and asses, his sheep, his tents, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned him with fire, and they had stoned him with stones, and after they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. This time, instead of taking stones, they placed stones. Those stones, like the first one, remain there unto this day as a remembrance. Why is it important that they place stones here over top of the sin? Because they never want to forget the cost of compromise, the cost of covetousness, and the cost of sin. The cost was 36 graves and a whole entire family and animals and livestock having to be family burned, stoned, and killed. The charismatic Pentecostal church will tell you to shout over every trial, shout over every temptation, shout over every battle, over failure, over every sin. No matter what comes away, just shout over top of it. Whenever there's a problem, just shout over it. Whenever there's a trial, just shout over it. When you sin, it's okay, just shout over it. And this is the shallow and topsoil Christian relationship, the same one that Achan had. Joshua realized that if the people were going to remember the sin, if they were going to remember the consequences, if they were going to remember the loss of life, another stone had to be placed on top. I know God forgets our sins. I know he blots them out. I know he does not remember them. But I also know, and I know we shouldn't live in constant regret. All we should do, we shouldn't just think about him daily and say, oh, I'm so sorry. We shouldn't live in regret. But can I also give a little biblical advice? If you sin, if you fail, if you fall, there's grace and mercy. But don't forget to put a stone there so that the next time Satan tempts you with this same exact thing, you'll remember the cost. You'll remember what it took from you. You'll remember the price you had to pay. Sometimes sin leaves scars. They will have long-lasting effects. But if you have scars, place stones. Let them remind you of where you came. Remind them of who you were. Remind them of the cost of sin that you might never, ever, ever do that again. If you're like me, you need a GPS everywhere you go. I can go to the same place 1,000 times than I have, and I still don't got the first clue of how to get there. And if you've ever been following the GPS, and my worst fear comes to life, you're following your GPS, you get lost and realize that, oh my goodness, you are not in the right part of town. You should not be in this place. That you should definitely not be here. And when that happens, I'm sure the next time around, when the GPS says go this way, you say, no, sir, ain't no way I'm going back down that road again. I remember the last time I was there. I remember how scared I was. I thought I'd never make it out. The sad thing about many of today's Christians is that they continually make the wrong turn. They end up in the same place, and they continually go back, make the wrong turn, end up in the same place. Say, man, I don't want to be here. They get out. Wrong turn, same place. I don't want to, same place. They do it over and over and over. They continually make the wrong turn, continually end up in the place of sin. They restart every week. Their religion starts every month. They say, how did I do this again? Because they never marked in their mind, I don't want to turn this way, and I don't want to go down this road. Whenever you make a wrong turn, I look at a place and say, this is the area that I want to turn. And when I see this tree, I know to keep going. They never make those mental markers. And so they keep on going to the wrong place over and over and over again. And they have a shallow Christianity that restarts every single week. If you failed and fallen short, don't just shout over your failure. Place a stone there. Let it forever remind you that you don't want to go back down that path, and let it keep you from falling again. After they had removed the sin from the camp, they went back to battle against Ai and defeated them handily. And after they won the battle, they traveled to Mount Ebal. And there Joshua built an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. What is the first thing that Joshua does after a victory? He builds an altar of stones. He writes the law of Moses on it, and he reads it for the whole congregation to hear. Once again, we see Joshua using stones as a tool of remembrance. If you go back to the GPS analogy, when you finally make the right turn and you're back on the right direction, if you're like me, you begin to look around for a landmark. You look around for something that you can place in your mind. So, okay, when I see this, I know I'm going in the right direction. For me, when I travel to North Carolina, there's a certain church. I don't even know the name of it. But when I see that church, I say, okay, I know this is the North Carolina border, and I know I'm going in the right direction. Every single time I see that church, I look down at my GPS, and it says, welcome to North Carolina. It's a landmark I placed in my mind to I know that I'm going the right way. And Joshua decided to do the same thing. He had previously placed stones to remind the people what not to do. He placed a stone to show you where not to go, which turn not to take. And now he places a new stone with the law of Moses on them to show the people where to go, to show them what to do, to show them what turn to take. These were more than stones. They were landmarks. And likewise, as we go into 2022, it's vital that you place landmarks in your mind. The Bible would say not to go to the left and not to go to the right, but stay on the straight and narrow. It's good to have landmarks, us when we're beginning to veer off the wrong path, to show us where we're supposed to go. And as a mentor of mine has said many times, never make a decision in the dark about what God has shown you in the light. Place markers, put down stones. Don't be ashamed of your past, but let it keep you from going astray. Let the stones remind you not to go down that road again. And when God does speak to you, mark it down, write it down, and live a life not trying to arrive in His will, but walking in it daily. And His will, the will of God is not a destination, it is a journey. So when you get off the right path, put down a stone, I'm not going there again. When you go, put down a stone, I'm not going there again. And when you find the right road, when God speaks to you, put down the stone and say, here I will build my house. I'm going to stand here. I'm going to walk here. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Follow behind Him. Let Him lead you. And when you go down the wrong road, make sure you're putting down stones to not go there again. Amen. Stones of covetousness. And lastly, there are stones of covenant. After all of this, after 13 battles, after defeating 31 kings, and after living 110 years, Joshua gathered all the congregation around him one last time. In Joshua chapter 24, he begins to recount the story of the Israelites, starting all the way back down with Abraham, and told him of all the good things God has done, all the times He's blessed them, all the things He's pulled them through. He mentions Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Esau. He mentions the Red Sea crossing, the victory over Balak, Jericho over the Amorites, Perizzites, the Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. He mentions all the victories they'd won. And he then warned them about serving strange gods, and they swore not to. He then instructed them to serve God of Israel with all of their hearts, and they swore to. And after all of this, Joshua did about what you've come to expect Joshua to do. It says, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto you, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall therefore be a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. One last time, Joshua takes a great stone. He sets it under an oak tree and tells the people, it's heard every word. It's heard everything you've promised. This represents the covenant between you and God. There's a couple of peculiar yet important things about these few verses. Firstly, there was a new covenant with the Lord. These people had already knew the law. They already lived the law. They already walked in the law. They'd already been circumcised in Joshua chapter 5, and now they were making a new covenant with God, a fresh covenant that said they would not serve any other gods, and their hearts would forever be towards the God of Israel. It is in this chapter that Joshua would say, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If 2020 and 2021 are any indicator of how 2022 is going to be, then my advice is the same as Joshua's. Choose you this day. Not then, not one in the hardest trial. Choose you this day who you're going to serve, because it's going to be the most important decision you'll ever make. There's great paganism, authoritarianism, and wickedness consuming America. If you looked at the recent surveys, they put out a survey every single year of the religions and different polls. And I read the surveys, and Christianity is quickly becoming a minority of America. It used to be the 97% majority. It is going to 80, then 70. This year, it's in the 60s. I'm telling you, in a year or two down the road, it's going to be below 50%. We are slowly but surely, and actually quicker than you might imagine, becoming the minority. Atheism and paganism is on the rise, and more people than ever before are reporting they have no beliefs whatsoever. Before it gets any worse, you better make up your mind who you're going to serve. Because before you know it, we're going to be the outcast. Before you know it, we're going to be the minority. And that's not the time to choose to serve God. It's now when you can get your footing sure in Him that you prepare to make it through the trials of life. It'll only be a short time before the Antichrist is on the throne. While we won't be here to see it, you better be prepared for all the events that are going to lead up to it. Before it gets any worse, before we really get into 2022, you better choose who you're going to serve. But I've seen where the world is headed. I've seen my past mistakes. I've seen where it's caused me. I've seen the hurt it's caused me. I've seen the hurt it's caused other. I've seen the paths of sin. I've seen the results of sin. It's death. And so for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't know what's coming in this next year. I don't know all the devil's going to do, but I've seen what's happened in the past. I've seen where sin's led me in the past, and I've made up my mind, and I hope you do the same tonight, that before it gets any worse, we are making up our minds for me and my house. As for me, I'm serving the Lord, and ain't nothing going to change that. It's the only way we're going to make it through, and the only way we'll reach heaven. Secondly, they made new commitments. I encourage you, regardless of how long you've been saved, regardless of how long you've been sanctified and living holy, make fresh commitments to God. Let there be fresh convictions, fresh commitments, and continual growth. Even if a church never grows number-wise, the most dangerous thing that can happen are for its members to grow complacent rather than grow spiritually. Maybe you are not necessarily sinning, backtracking, or backsliding, but if you're not growing, you're not going anywhere either. At the offset of this new year, make a plan for growth. Make a plan to grow physically, spiritually, emotionally, and socially. Make sure you have a plan in your mind, because you're not just going to get closer to God. It's not just going to happen. Make a plan for growth with new commitments and new convictions.
Pray to the Lord daily to give you a fresh commitment. I'd hate for you to go through another year and to not have gained any, to not have grown any. But if you haven't done this in a while, make fresh commitments. Make sure that you're right where you need to be. Ask God for fresh convictions to live and make a fresh plan for growth. Complacency is the killer of Christianity, and it has sent far more souls to hell than the devil ever could. Thirdly, notice the location of their stone. The Bible says, and Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak. He took one of the strongest materials around, a large stone, and he placed it under one of the strongest trees on earth, an oak. The roots go multiple feet into the ground. They can go, the roots can sprout over 90 feet from the base of the tree trunk, and their branches can go 150 feet with diameter. They can reach 100 feet up to the sky. They are massive, extremely strong places of solitude. It is one of the strongest trees on earth. And after he sees that, he puts a strong, solid, large stone underneath of it. And when you put these two things together, you get a picture of a firm foundation. The trees show the roots that you have to make fresh commitments and enter into a new year. You need those deep roots. And the stone represents the firmness of God's promises. If you live for him, his promises are yea and amen. Oak trees can also be up to 100 feet high. They are massive. It covers anything beneath it with its 150-foot wingspan. And it protects animals from the wind, from the rain, from storms. And it gives them shade and serves as a resting place. Animals also go to its branches to escape the weather and escape predators. And just like this oak tree, the symbolic representation of the firmness of God and his promises to us, Psalms 18 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress. He is my deliverer, my God, and my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation. He is my high tower." What do you need in 2022? I'll tell you. You need a solid rock. You need a fortress. You need some strength. You need a high tower that you can run to. I can't point you to any stone, and no, I can't point you to any tree, but I can point you to the one who made the stones. I can point you to the one who made the trees. The same has become our solid rock, and his name is Jesus. We don't have to find a large boulder. We don't have to find a tall tree, but he's become our solid rock. He's become our firm foundation on which we stand, and when the unsolid comes and when the shifting sands come, he is our high tower to run to. He is our safety. He is our foundation. He is the place where we can run for refuge. He is our solid rock that we can run to. Amen. He'll never fail you. He'll never leave you. And he surely won't forsake you. He is a place of refuge and refreshment. He is a giver of peace and strength. He is a fortress and my high tower I run to. And even when life is not fair, God is still good. And that's my second promise for 2022. I can almost promise you life's not going to be fair. There's going to be some things that you witness that say, "My word, why in the world would such bad things happen to good people?" Life's not going to be fair, but God will be good. So now that we have a stone of crossing for remembering the victory that you won, remembering the faithfulness and power of God, secondly, you have a stone to remember where not to go, where not to turn, and how not to live to keep you from falling. Lastly, you have a new stone to symbolize your new commitments, your new convictions, and a covenant with God to inspire growth and keep you on the straight and narrow. So what do you do when you have the rock of covering, of crossing, to remind you of his faithfulness? You have a stone of covetousness. Remember where not to go, and you have a stone of covenant. I'll tell you what you do. You put the solid rock in the middle of it, and you build a house. You put your firm foundation there, and when the winds come, you'll stand. When the rains come, you'll stand. When the waves come, you'll stand. If you'll build your house upon a firm foundation, come the sands, come the storm, come the rain, come what may, you will stand on a firm foundation. When you have the solid rock and the rocks around you, you should build a house. It's a good thing for us to be here. It's a good thing to be in the will of God. Even if you die there, it's the safest place you'll ever be. It's the best place you'll ever be. When you have a solid rock, you build a house there, and you stay there until eternity. And when the rains descend and the floods come and the winds blow and beat up the house, It shall not fall, for it was founded upon a rock. What I've tried to preach tonight is a firm foundation and a solid rock. It can't be shaken. It won't be stopped. If you're looking for a good place to stand, I know a spot. If you're looking for a good place to build, I know a place. Stand on the word of God. Stand on the promises of God. Stand on the faith of God. Stand on the love of God. Stand on the powers of God. And let trials come. Let winds come. Let come what may. But you'll be able to stand in the place of diversity. You'll have peace in the midst of it all. Because you're standing on the rock of ages. Free from every storm. And safe from every storm that rages. If your house is upon the rock, you will be safe no matter what. Even if danger comes against you. Even if the enemy comes against you. You will be in the greatest place you will ever be. The will of God, the solid rock, our firm foundation. If someone wants to come to the piano, I'm wrapping this thing up. And trust me, I have a lot more to say, but I just looked at the time. Bless your souls. If you want to stand all over this house, I appreciate your attention tonight and obviously continue to pray for those that are out, those that are sick, and remember our pastor. But you have to remember, as we go into this year of uncertainty, as we go into this year that we've never been, we don't know what's going to happen. The only things we have is Jesus to guide us and our stones behind us to remember what's happened in the past. Look at the places he's given you victory. Remember, God's still faithful. Remember the places you fail and realize, I never want to go down there again. And at the beginning of 2022, make a new stone of covenant and commitment. Make new commitments to God, a new covenant with God. Make a plan for growth that you might get not just through this year, but get from this year. Get out of this year. Lay down the stones when you need to. Make fresh commitments and fresh convictions. And above all, stand upon the word of God, which is Christ, which is able to keep you from falling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you, God, for your blessings. We thank you for all that you've done, God. Thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. God, you've been so good.
God, that you reached down to us in this year.
Let's make connection with God's people. Stand with us. Let's have a firm foundation. God, lead us, God. In God's foundation. Be with us, God, and move like only you can. God, we choose you. You are our firm foundation.